guests on the Zoom channel tonight. I'd like to open with prayer and turn the meeting over to our brother, Randy Amos. So, Father, we are here interested in your word and the great news it contains about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the one who came into the world, and his own Israel didn't receive him, but as many as received him, he gave the right to become the sons of God, children of God. And so we bless our relationship with you tonight, Lord Jesus, having trusted you as our personal Savior. Thank you that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and how it is promised so regularly in your scriptures, your coming and your mission and your purpose to come and die for our sins on the cross of Calvary, rising again, giving us new life for those of us who have trusted you. We thank you for the extent of the scriptures, that it has such detail that we can draw from and assure ourselves of not only the past, the present, but the future. Guide our brother Randy Amos as he teaches on Israel and peace tonight, and we thank you for his faithful ministry over these many years, and we ask a blessing on his health, his family, and his welfare, and we trust your Holy Spirit to guide us through this meeting. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen, Lord. Okay, is it okay to start?
Your turn, Randy.
Okay. All right, and nice to be with you, brothers and sisters, there in the Milwaukee area, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to be looking at prophecy concerning Israel and peace, because that's been in the news lately. And just to maybe help clarify our minds on what the Bible says about the big plan, you already learned, of course, from Genesis 12 that Israel, the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, are a covenant people, and they have a claim by a covenant relationship with God and the land that is now called the land of Israel. But as we consider this, I'd like you to start out tonight in Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9, please. And as most of you that have your video on, you'll see we're screen sharing a PowerPoint illustration. And once again, it froze up. Oh, there it goes. Okay. For some reason, it did it twice. There we go. Let's try that. Huh. Found a different way. Okay. Lately, you've heard of the Abraham Accord that our president made with some of the Arab nations, and recognizing the right of Israel to exist in peace on that level. And we just want to examine some of these things in light of the Word of God. Now, I have you in Daniel 9, and I would think that most of you are somewhat familiar with this backbone of Israel's prophecy here, Israel's timetable. So I'm just going to look at a few highlights from it. I'll put a little chart up here called the 70 Weeks of Daniel. It is a prophetic timetable for God's dealing with Israel on this planet. And so I'm going to break in here as Daniel's praying for the recovery of his people and from the desolations under Nebuchadnezzar and King of Babylon. And I'm going to go to verse 22. We're in Daniel 9 and verse 22. It says, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." So in this prophecy, Daniel is going to get the skill and understanding to write it and to understand it. And we pray God for the same thing, understanding God's program. It will encourage us in reality of the Lord. Well, you look here at verse 24. From 24 through 27 is this timetable for Israel. I'm only looking at the highlights tonight. But verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So that, brothers and sisters, this prophecy involves Daniel's people, which you read in context was Israel. He was a Jew. So it involves the Jewish people. And the holy city mentioned earlier in chapter 9, where the temple was at one time, is Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen me to put my name there, 1 Kings 11:36 and so on. And so the holy city, it's talking about Jerusalem and Israel and Daniel's people, the Jewish people. Now, with that in mind again, we go back here to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, or some translations will have the most holy one, some the most holy place, the most holy one, both are true. And so to bring in everlasting righteousness, what we call the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come, where righteousness will reign. To bring that in, there's a time period called 70 weeks, or literally in the Hebrew, 77s. A week having 7 days, so it gets the metaphor of a week. And there's many reasons why each day of a week stands for 1 year. So that 1 week equals 70 years. And as you see up here on the chart, I'll put my little arrow by it. 70 times 7, 70 weeks times 7, 1 day for each week equaling a year, equals 490 years. Determined upon Daniel's people to bring in everlasting righteousness, etc., the kingdom. Now that is divided up a bit in verse 25. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. When Daniel was praying this prayer, Jerusalem was devastated. There was no temple. The walls were down. But they were going to be rebuilt. And so God divides the first 69 weeks into two sections. You see 47 times 7, 7 weeks and 62, 434, and that comes to 483 years. That's 90%+ of the prophecy. And in that time, the walls were rebuilt. And the streets of Jerusalem, the cities restored. And that commandment in this big red circle on the left of your screen was given in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2 in about 445 BC. It's recorded for you when Nehemiah got the permission to go back and rebuild the walls. The whole book of Nehemiah is dedicated to details of such. And so we have the greater part of this prophecy. The first part, the 49 years in which the wall and that was rebuilt, that's why we know it's years, not days or seconds. And then the additional 62, totaling 483, have already happened. Now, that leaves 1 week left to this prophecy, because everlasting righteousness is not here yet. The Most Holy is not anointed and so on. That leaves 1 week. It's listed over here for you, as 7 years. But if you notice something carefully here, look at verse 26. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks, that's these right here, these 62 on top of the 7, which is 69, you know. After 62 weeks, it says three things will happen. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Verse 26. The people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jerusalem will be destroyed again, and its temple. And thirdly, in verse 26, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, most likely a flood of military armies anyway. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So it's a long war with continual desolations in the city of Jerusalem. Now, the reason I bring those three things out, it happens after, as you noticed in verse 26, and after. It happens after these 60 total of 69 weeks, but it happens before the last week. That's verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So to what we have is a gap in here where the clock stopped with Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and like a stopwatch, it will restart again. And that's revealed in the New Testament, this mystery. We call it the church age, but as far as Israel is concerned, it's Israel's blindness. When they're blind to the things of God and to who the Messiah is, you know, blindness in part, this happened to Israel, Romans 11:25. And so a veil is over their mind. They can't understand God's plan through the Lord Jesus. In their rejection of him, their minds were veiled. So there's a blindness to that nation at the present concerning these things, but not to the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, I want to develop this a little more here. Right now, there is not a temple on the Temple Mount. Notice again in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. That final week, the final 7 years of Israel's history before the kingdom comes in, will have a Jewish temple. We'll talk more about that later. It'll have sacrificing. That's what verse 27 says. For the sacrifice to stop, it has to start. Now today, here's a picture of the Wailing Wall and the Jewish people and so on. On that Temple Mount right here is the Dome of the Rock, and the Al-Aqsa Mosque is over there too in that area. There's no Jewish temple there. But you see, the Jews had the temple destroyed in 70 AD in Masada, as the Lord predicted. And for over 1,900 years, there was no national nation of Israel, that they were scattered. And but they started to come back after World War I in 1917. And then in 1948, Israel suddenly became a nation for the first time in almost 1,900 years. It's we take it for granted, but for 1,900 years, it wasn't there. And then in 1967, they got the Temple Mount back politically, militarily, but not religiously. Muslims still have the right to control that and go up there to their holy places and so on. Israel doesn't have the right to build the temple right now. And so these things are things that have happened that are leading somewhere, leading toward a time when they will be allowed to sacrifice with a temple. Now, having said that, I take you back again to this general outline chart of those 70 weeks. See if I can move. Here's the final 70th week here, the final 7 years. But we notice that after Messiah and before the final 70th week, three things happened in verse 26. Now, this is the skill and understanding of it. It's a gap. It's before the 70th week, but it's after the 69th. And so it takes time for these things to happen. And so the clock has stopped for Israel's prophecy, so these three things could happen. And they have happened 100% accurately. Let's look at it again. Looking here, and we're in this section here where you see that yellow line there, this time gap, and you see these three things right here. Well, number one, the prophecy says Messiah will be cut off. Look again at verse 26. Look at verse 26 again. And after 62 weeks, that's after, okay, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And so Messiah dies. He's cut off, not for himself, but as the New Testament will tell us, brothers and sisters, that glorious gospel, Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Or in the language of Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Cut off, not a golden crown, a crown of thorns, not sitting on a throne, buried in a tomb, of which God raised him from the dead on the third day. So it's Christ crucified, and it predicted that it would happen after those first 69 weeks. And it's exactly what happened in this stoppage of the clocks. You see, without a king, there's no kingdom. They crucified him. We have no king but Caesar, they told Pilate when he said concerning Jesus, behold your king. And so they rejected him. And there's no kingdom without the king. So that clock has stopped. Messiah has been cut off. But also, Look also in verse 26, the second thing that would happen, the accuracy of biblical prophecy. You know, no wonder Peter said in 2 Peter 1:19, he called it a more sure word of prophecy. More sure. Look at verse 26 again, Daniel 9. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come, not the princeship, but his people, shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jerusalem and its walls and its temple was rebuilt after Nebuchadnezzar. But that second rebuilding would be destroyed. After Messiah is cut off, the city of Jerusalem and its sanctuary with its walls will be destroyed. And you can check it out in history. History verifies it. After the Lord Jesus died in between 30 and 33 AD, General Titus came into the Roman government in 70 AD through that famous place called Masada, the last holdout, and destroyed Israel and took their and burnt the temple again. And the temple of Israel, the second temple, the rebuilt one, and the city was destroyed after Messiah is cut off. So the brothers and sisters, if you believe Bible prophecy, whoever Messiah is, according to Daniel 9:26, he has to be historical. He had to be here before the second temple was destroyed. Messiah shall be cut off. And then the sanctuary and the city shall be destroyed. So he has to be on earth before 70 AD, and Jesus Christ was, and he was cut off. So the second part of this time prophecy, this gap, time gap prophecy, is the destruction of the rebuilt sanctuary and the city of Jerusalem. It happened. It happened. Now there's a third thing here in this gap time. And these things all take time to happen. Look at verse 26 again. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the city and the sanctuary shall be cut off, and the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. It's a long war. Satan wants Jerusalem to conquer. Jerusalem is to conquer the capital of God on earth. It's a spiritual war. God promises to preserve it forever. And if he can overthrow that promise, he's bigger than God. That's why it's the hottest city on earth. Not Tokyo, New York City, Paris, but Jerusalem. That's why there's satanic war there, because it's God's city and it was destroyed. But the third thing, desolations are determined. So there'll be continual wars before that final 7 years. And if you study history down through the first century, second century, third, fourth, study it up till now, and that's exactly what has happened. Continual desolations. You know, if you've had the privilege of tour over there, the guide will show you the streets of Jerusalem, but he'll say below this level was another one, but it was level to the ground. Below that level was another street, and they keep building on top of it. So there's layers to the old city. And we'll just put a little chart up there of what's happened. You know, in 70 AD, under General Titus, Rome controlled Jerusalem, not the Jews, from 70 to 330 AD. Then the Byzantine Empire, from 330 to 614 AD. And then the Persians, from 614 to 640, a short one. Then the Arab Umayyad Empire, from 640 to 1008. And then the religious crusaders, with their awful plundering of the city and lives in the name of God, from 1098 to 1187, trampled underfoot that city and desolations. Then from 1187 to 1517, the Arab Mamluk Empire. And then the Turkish Empire, the Ottoman Turks, from 1517 to 1917. And that was World War I, 1917, when the British took it over under General Allenby. And from 1917 to 1948, the British Empire controlled Israel. Desolations are determined. All three of those things have happened. That's why I can believe the final week, because the first 69 and the gap have been absolutely accurate. And then, brothers and sisters, as you see at the bottom on the left-hand side of your screen there, 1948 she became a nation, and there was a war, and there's been wars ever since, 1967 to 1973 war, little skirmishes, rockets are still being fired recently, and so on. Continual attack upon Jerusalem. Desolations are determined, not permanent peace in this time period. And then in 1967, as we mentioned, she regained old Jerusalem in that, I think it was a six-day war. While she got the Temple Mount, there you see the Arab Dome of the Rocks, she controlled it politically, militarily, but they decided not to take it religiously for peace sake. And still in the hands of the Muslim Empire religiously, Israel does not have a temple. And then recently, within the last month or two, our current president has signed with some of the Arab nations, more to join on board, we're told, what is called the Abraham Accord. The reason, as you know, it's called the Abraham Accord is it's made with the Arab nations who descended from Abraham's son Ishmael, and the Jewish nation who descended from Abraham's son Isaac, and then Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So in bringing the sons of Abraham together, they decided to call it the Abraham Accord, amazingly allowing now Israel's right to exist, not just throw her into the sea as people have claimed they wanted to do and annihilate her. And some are coming on in this historic Abraham Accord. Now, with that in mind, looking at verse 26, that these three things have happened and what's going on now, we want to progress in our study here. And we're talking about the Abraham Accord, that this peace. There you see Israel and the Arabic flag, and all of a sudden what you didn't think was possible, people who claim she didn't have a right to exist are suddenly saying she does, and others are starting to get on, and they claim more are coming on. Now in this covenant, in this treaty, in this accord, I look at it as precursor accords, guaranteeing Israel's right to exist up there in the left-hand part of your screen. You see phase one. Before Israel ever has a temple and can sacrifice, that's a big step. I mean, to allow her to sacrifice and put a temple up there on the Temple Mount. So some things seem to have to happen beforehand. If they're against her right to be there, how will the right for her to sacrifice be there? In this Abraham Accord, it has religiously granted the Arabs continued freedom to go up to the Al-Aqsa Mosque in what they call worship. But it hasn't said anything about Israel yet. But it has allowed Israel their right to exist, so things are moving where they're supposed to move. But having looked at phase one, these accords that before she's allowed to sacrifice, she has to be allowed to at least exist. It seems to be a necessary step. And we've seen it happen in front of our eyes. But the last phase, what we call the big covenant, the big accord, the big treaty, the Abraham Accord that we're seeing in the news is not what Daniel's talking about, and I'll show you why. It's not. Now, I believe it's a rehearsal. I believe it's leading to it, whatever time it takes. But it's not the one Daniel's talking about. It's a stepping stone toward it. So looking at Daniel 9 here again, and that last verse, verse 27. Daniel 9 and verse 27. And he, that's the prince of the people that destroyed the Jewish temple, which was the Roman Empire. Verse 27, and he, that's that prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, that's 7 years, 1 week, each day I represent a year, the last 7 years of Israel's history before the kingdom. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So Israel, according to Daniel 9:27, will have a temple in the final covenant, the big one, and she'll be allowed to sacrifice, which isn't true today. For to stop the sacrifice, which he does in the middle, he breaks his word, and we'll see a little bit on that. To stop it, it has to start. So he's going to allow it, either allow it to start or allow it to continue, however that plays out. So Israel is going to have a sacrificial system and a temple connected with that final covenant that many will make. She'll not only have peace, she'll have some religious freedom. Not only have peace, but peace to have religious freedom to worship God in her Old Testament way. And that's the big one. And that's not the Abraham Accord you're witnessing now. I believe those are stepping stones. But the big one is it allows her to sacrifice. Now, we're going to explore this a little bit, okay? We're going to explore it a little bit. As we do, there's a replica of the Jewish temple. Now, according to Daniel 9, it's going to be there again. Prophecy's headed that way. We said 1917, she was recovered by Britain, 1948, a nation, 1967, the Temple Mount, and then now the Abraham Accords and so on. It's headed that way. She'll be able to sacrifice. Now, look at verse 27 again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and that's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, that's 3.5 in, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease or to stop. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation or the finality. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, or the desolator, some will have. So his treaty, he'll break the covenant. It's not kept throughout the whole 7 years. It's broken. And he does something abominable. He desolates it. He stops the sacrificial worship of God. And he does something that's blasphemy, that's abominable in the eyes of God, called the abomination of desolation. It's blasphemy in the eyes of God, and it desolates the very temple that they were sacrificing in, or the very covenant they had. Show you that phrase again in Daniel, if you go to Daniel chapter 12, please. Daniel 12. Daniel 12, and looking here at verse 11, and you'll see what we've been talking about. Daniel 12 and verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years plus an additional 30 for other reasons. But the daily sacrifice will be taken away. She'll be allowed to have it, but it will be broken. It will be stopped. And then something abominable that desolates the system and turns on Israel will happen. So Daniel shows a temple in the final 7 years with a sacrificial system. Now, he's not the only one that shows that. We're going to show you other scriptures where in Israel's final time, the 7 years before judgment of the world and her kingdom, that she will have a temple. So let's go to the teachings of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Another facsimile there of it, the temple. And the disciples were talking about that second rebuilt temple then. And in fact, next week, Lord willing, I want to spend a lot more time in Matthew 24, okay? But tonight, just a little bit. Just taking the Lord's teachings here in verse 15. And speaking of his coming and the end of the age. And I'll show you that more next week. The end of the age is coming. Some of the signs. But just for tonight, in connection with Daniel 9, looking at 24:15. Here's what the Lord Jesus says. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, that's a prophetic term, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So, the holy place, well, that's Israel's holy chambers. It's called the holy place. Sometimes the first chamber is the holy place, the last one's the holiest. And he's going to stand in the holy place. That means Israel's sanctuary. It will be there. And the Lord upholds Daniel's teaching. When you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. The prophets stand in the holy place, or what the prophet said. You're in the end times. So that Israel, headed toward peace with a temple, is headed toward end times. Right now, it's her right to exist with the Abraham Accord. So there'll be a temple according to the Lord Jesus. Now, there's much more detail on this that I hope to look at next week, but I want to continue this thought flow for tonight in laying a foundation. Now, let's go to the epistles. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. And you'll see, again, this same type of teaching in the epistles to the churches. Second Thessalonians 2, and Paul's been speaking in the first epistle about the coming of the Lord Jesus and the day of the Lord and things like that. And look what he instructs the churches here, the church here in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's a special man coming called the prince in Daniel 9 that makes the false covenant, that pretends to be Israel's savior, but will turn out to be her worst destroyer in deceit. Here he's called the man of sin. In Revelation, he'll be called the beast, the character of a wild beast to devour. In John's epistle, he'll be called the Antichrist. And so there's different names for him, describes his character. But here's the man of sin. Now watch what he does in verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's not pointing to someone else as God. He's saying, I'm God. And he will, as mere man, go in and stop that sacrificial system and stop the worship to God and say, I'm God, and claim that man is God and he is to be worshiped. And he'll show himself he's God and he'll sit in the temple of God. So though in Bible prophecy, we can expect Israel not only to have a nation, not only to have a temple mount, not only to have a peace accord with their right to exist, but to have a temple there someday. That's all pointing toward that. And so here it is again, the temple of God. Now I'll show it to you one more time if you go to Revelation, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 11. Revelation 11. Let's progress, if you would, to Revelation 11. And this is the context of those seven seals being opened and answering to Daniel's 7 years, those last 7 years of human history before judgment, world judgment in the kingdom, the last 7 years before things turn around. And it's during this time frame of the last 7 years and the seven judgment seals being open. And looking at chapter 11 and verse 1, Revelation 11 and verse 1. It says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And so there's a temple of God. Let me get back to it here. And there's the altar. Remember the sacrificing, the animals, the burnt offerings and the sacrificial offerings and sin offerings being put on an altar. And he's to measure that and the altar. But verse 2, but the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, excuse me, or the nations, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So Israel will have some rights to the Temple Mount, but she won't control everything. The Gentiles are involved in this covenant. And the worshipers are involved for a while. And if you go on to read, it'll speak of a time period that equals 3.5 years. And so this is what's happening. However, so we know there's going to be a temple. And so these peace accords are taking you somewhere, but don't interpret that as the big one, the Abraham Accord that made the news. A brother called me the day it happened, and he says, is this Daniel's one? And I said, if it's the one in Daniel, you're in a tribulation and your current president is the Antichrist because he's the one who, you know, he's, I see. So it's a precursor, but the big one involves the altar and so on. Now, what's going to happen is this. Remember Daniel 9:27? In the midst of the 7 years, he causes the sacrifice to stop. Israel thought it was peace. It was the most peace and privilege they've had since Masada, since 70 AD, you know. He'll think he was their savior, their true Messiah. He'll turn out to be Satan in disguise. And he'll turn on them in their worst persecution. The worst Holocaust for Israel is still ahead of them. Now, brothers and sisters, this isn't nice, but it's true. And God's going to allow it to break that nation of their national confidence and rejection of the Lord Jesus. They have to deal with the Christ crisis. They rejected their Messiah as a nation. And no treaty that ignores the Christ crisis will ever give lasting peace. And so to break those people and to get them to quit leaning on Gentile nations, but turn back to God and the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus, God will have to chastise them and discipline them and break their confidence in what turned out to be their hero, turns out to be their worst murderer ever. And they'll go into the time of trouble. They've never had a time like it. We'll talk more about that next week, Lord willing.
I'm having trouble hearing you.
My watch just thought I was talking to her and answered me. So we also see that temple system is going to come to an end, and he's going to replace it with himself. And just as we begin with some closing thoughts here, turn to a page or two to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. It's not a permanent peace. In fact, it's a precursor to her darkest hour, to destruction. You know, the formula that the prophecy teaches is before Israel's destruction, there's going to be peace. Before Israel's chastisement, there's going to be peace. So what you're seeing now is exactly in line with biblical prophecy, peace first. Once she rests in that false peace, it'll turn on her and there'll be judgment before she has eternal salvation through Christ, whom she'll finally turn to. And so peace comes before the destruction. Look here in Revelation 13, and there's peace, but it's not lasting peace. It's destruction. You know, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh destruction. There's going to be a peace, and we'll think, this is it. It's only the precursor to destruction. So Israel is going to see a time of peace, which is happening in front of our eyes, beginning to happen, before she goes into her worst Holocaust ever to finally break her so she can be saved, saved the right way through faith in the Lord Jesus. So again, here's peace, but that peace will give way to this, will give way to causing the sacrifice to cease and be replaced with the man known with that famous number of 666, the man of sin, the beast, the Antichrist, the Roman prince, etc. So in Revelation 13, let's just look at this a little bit here. Revelation 13, speaking of the dragon empowering this man to run the world, to control the world, and to demand worship as a man. That's what the Lord called the abomination of desolation. He'll do it in the very Jewish holy place. But look at verse 14. There's another beast called the false prophet, who as a religious man will do miracles. And this is the false prophet here called beast number 2 in Revelation 13. And he'll point to beast number 1, the world leader, as being God. And what will happen? They're going to make an idol, an image. And that's going to be brought into the holy place and bringing an idol into God's house, the living God. That's the abomination of desolation. But this idol, a dead object's going to come to life like a counterfeit resurrection. And when it comes to life, here's some of the things that are going to happen. Look at verse 14, Revelation 13, 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in sight of the beast. That's another name for Antichrist, man of sin, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. There's various miracles, and another miracle, this man will appear to have some type of wound, either a political wound or a physical wound if you read the context, and seem to be finished, and suddenly a miracle revival and stuns the world. And then look at verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That's a statue right there. You know, suddenly it comes to life. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. It'll be forced worship if you don't bow the knee in worship of him, a man who claims to be God and convinces you through miracles, well, then you're going to be killed. Look what it goes on to say. A real test for Israel in the world coming. Verse 16. Look at 13, 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And so there's a mark, or it can be a number, it can be his name. And they're going to have to receive that mark in their right hand or their foreheads. We have technology today that can put chips in that, and foreheads and right hands. It's not foreign anymore. But anyway, this mark, look at verse 17, 13, 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, which of course was 666. Man three times, you know. God's number is three: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Here we have man claiming he needs to be God, a triune God. 666, man saying he's God. And setting in the temple of God, showing himself he is God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Now notice you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark. Now, this seems strange how this would work out, but I want you to be listen carefully what I'm going to say. Right now, we've experienced this year because of COVID-19, that this present hour, you cannot buy or sell in our country unless you have a mask. You cannot buy in a store. You cannot be in business. Now, there's only one letter difference between mark and mask. I'm not trying to make anything out of that. It's just curious to me. All I'm saying is we've been conditioned, and it seems to be for a good cause, safety. And I'm sure this will seem to be a good cause: world unity, one religion, peace. Nobody fighting over religion anymore. It'll seem to make sense, just like it makes sense today to many. And you can't buy or sell. So we're being conditioned to be controlled. It almost happened instantly that we have to follow a rule before we can buy or sell. When this happens, it's not the mask, it's the mark, okay? I'm just saying the conditioning is there. And you can't buy or sell. So we see things pointing in the conditioning of man, in the peace with Israel, but it precedes destruction. It precedes her destruction. Now, again, for the believer, and we'll again see a little more this week, brothers and sisters, we wind this up. The solution to that will not be a peace treaty. Will not be a president or a king making an Abraham Accord or anything like that. The solution will be the coming again of Israel's deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught in Revelation 19. He will come with the armies of heaven and destroy the opposing armies and purge evil and save the Jew, and they will look on him whom they have pierced, and all Israel shall be saved. Romans 11, 26, as it is written. The surviving nation will be saved through faith in Christ. Be cleansed of her sins. He'll take away ungodliness. It's not a political peace treaty. It's the return of the Lord Jesus on a white horse. We'll allude to that more next week, Lord willing. That's the solution for Israel: the coming to earth of her true Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Not the false one. It almost annihilates her. But God will protect the remnant. But that remnant will be saved by the coming again to planet earth of the Lord Jesus. And according to Revelation 11, 15, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's going to be a great transfer of power. But in closing, you and I are the church. We're the body of Christ. Before he comes with his saints, you see, he comes with his saints, Zechariah 14, 5 says, his holy ones, the prophets, the faithful, the angels, a whole army that will include you and I. If you're saved, before he comes with his saints, this happens first. He comes for us. And whether dead or alive, the Bible reveals that he comes to the air first, not to the earth, only partway to the air. And you see it up there on your screen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are saved from the wrath of God. We're not appointed to wrath. And so there's a catching away for the church, the bride of Christ. That's why he died for us, to save us from wrath. the wrath of God's coming. But again, as 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, for God hath not appointed, or 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, verse 10. He took your judgment. You don't have to do it twice. You don't have to go through this time because he died for you. You're not appointed to wrath. And so we don't look for the future Israel as a nation looks for. But if you're saved, Jew or Gentile, you're part of the church. And there's a catching up before there's a coming back. There's a coming for the saints before there's a coming with the saints. And we're saved from the wrath of God. And then we come back with him to reign on the earth, Revelation 5:10. Well, those are some of the things that are happening in prophecy right now, what the Bible says about it concerning Israel and how it affects the church and so on. There's your little chart again. Right now, we're in this gap time. It's called Israel's blindness. These things are happening concerning Israel. But in the New Testament, it's called the age of grace. It's called the day of salvation. We call it the church age. Daniel didn't know those terms. But once that clock starts and that seven-year treaty is signed, that covenant, you're in the final 7 years. And we're out of here before there because he's coming first for us. And so, brothers and sisters, may you be encouraged in the accuracy of Bible prophecy. Most of what I read tonight has been fulfilled. But and so if that was accurate and literal, so is that I can trust the future, what he says. And next week, Lord willing, we want to go into some more details that Daniel alluded to in Matthew 24, as well as some other questions, the sign of his coming and the end of the age and so on. But that's all I have to say tonight. And so I'm going to close in prayer. And then I understand that you have maybe a question time, and I'll be happy to stay around for a few minutes. I don't have to leave at 6 sharp. I got a little bit of room, a buffer room here. So if it continues past 6, don't worry about it. If it doesn't go till 6, that's okay too. But let's close in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to any questions or what you do next. Our gracious Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for him, the true prince, the true savior who died for us, who gave himself for us before he rules us in the sense of rules the world. And Lord, a lot of things are happening. Help us to understand this Daniel 9 and other, to have skill and understanding, to see where things are headed in front of our eyes, but not there yet. But could be there soon, and to be ready for our Lord Jesus, to be sure we're saved, and then to live for him. And Lord, just encourage thy saints in this blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and to stand on the truth of thy word. What an amazing book it is, the sure word of prophecy. So we just ask thee to work in hearts in a way that we can't, whether someone needs to be saved and to call on the Lord Jesus for the first time and be saved from wrath, or they just need to be encouraged. Thy Spirit will work in hearts as we commit this time and the word in the name, for the glory, and for the edification of the church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you very much, Randy. That was a lot to take in.
Yeah, I hear you.
Thousands of years. Perhaps someone has a question or comment about this whole Abraham Accord and how it relates to what we heard tonight, and or any questions about the theology of the rapture or the church, eschatology.
Hi, Randy. This is Ray Giannini. I know we've met before, quite a while ago, but I had a quick question for you. When we look at the temple, or I should say, certainly the description of the temple, and then, of course, the temple that was rebuilt, the first temple was a magnificent building. Nehemiah's building is probably less so, but certainly in itself, pretty much of an endeavor to put up. But the temple then that the, in Revelation 13, there is a temple that's erected, and in the 7 year period, the first 3.5 years is peace, as you talked about, and the last 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation. But when will that temple be built? I mean, I know the scriptures don't really say very much about it, but I'm just curious what your thoughts are about that.
Okay, Brother Ray, looks like you're on the farm.
Yeah, yes, that's a...
Brother Ray has acknowledged that, as we saw in the Word of God, there'll be a temple in the last 7 years with sacrificing, which will be broken in the middle. But he asked, when will the temple be built? And the answer is, I don't know for sure. I'm going to give you two possibilities. Number one, it will be built. Okay, we know that from prophecy. It will be built. Now, one of two things could happen. One would be Israel could, in their boldness, just start doing it, and everybody gets upset, and they just start doing it on their own, and the world's in a crisis, and this man comes in and solves the crisis and allows them to continue. That doesn't change the prophecy at all. He makes a treaty with many for 7 years. So he says, look, for the next 7 years, they have a right, and many join in on this treaty. So Israel could possibly do it before the treaty is signed. But the treaty will allow them the right and the peace to do it, just like today's treaty are starting to allow their right to exist. The second scenario, Brother Ray, is nothing happens, just like the Alaska Mosque. They're allowed to go up there now because it's there, the Islamic people. And he says, we're going to make a treaty in Israel. If you'll sign onto this treaty, I'll give you the right to start building your temple and sacrificing. So he could initiate it, or he can just allow what they already initiated. I really don't know which way it'll take. I will add this, that in Revelation 11, you show the outer court in control of the Gentiles. I don't know if you notice that.
Yes.
And the altar and the worship part in the control of the Jews. And our diversity today, it is possible, and I don't know this for sure, to have both the Arab Dome of the Rock, and there's 35 acres up there in the Temple Mount. There's enough to have a partial temple system there. And to have two religions working, sharing a holy spot for peace, the space is there to do that. The mindset would have to be pulled off by this Roman prince who pulled off this treaty. But it's not hard to imagine, because Romans 11 shows Gentiles involved with part of it and Jews involved with part of it. And today's mindset is there's a multi-religious freedom, coexist, they say. That's the thinking. And so it could happen that way. But when, brother, either way would fulfill biblical prophecy. They either initiate it and he allows them to continue, or he initiates it for them. Do you have anything to add to that?
No, I think that's the only thing I was going to say is that I've heard another teacher say it could be like a temporary Home Depot kind of thing that they put up. But obviously, your explanations seem to be pretty comprehensive, certainly. The second thing I was going to ask, and I don't mean to impose too much time here, but
let me go back to the Home Depot. Even if it's a temple that isn't permanent and as big, it's still a temple.
However, absolutely.
100%. Yeah. Okay.
No problem. I was just throwing that out. And the second thing I was just going to ask real quick is that I'd heard another Bible teacher say once that Satan is always trying to raise up a man, you know, to accomplish his task. And, you know, obviously the Lord could return at any time. And certainly supposing that we're raptured tomorrow, this man could exist now.
Yeah.
However, you know, if it's 100 years from now, obviously, just some thoughts on that. And I'll take myself off the
thought concerning that he could exist now, Ray?
Right. If we were to rapture tomorrow, that man would have to be a grown man and certainly would. Yeah. Just some thoughts real quick on that.
Okay, some thoughts would be from Revelation 13. He's going to look very human for a while. You won't recognize him until he commits the abomination of desolation. It says, then shall that man of sin be revealed. So he's not going to show himself to be the hater, the Antichrist, at least to Israel, until the middle, okay? Until the middle. Then shall the man of sin be revealed. He'll simply seem to be a political genius to them, and maybe they'll look at him as Messiah. But in Revelation 13, verse 2, says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as a feet of a bear, and his mouth as a mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So he's empowered by the dragon, which turns out to be Satan here. And it goes on to show what we already read tonight, that he does that miracle, that image coming into life. He goes into the temple with it, and so on. So up until that point, he's just going to look like a great politician, a great leader, a great king, whatever he is. And he can look very human today. You can see him on TV. So it's possible he's alive. But some things have to happen before he's revealed. One will be he's going to have a deadly wound by a sword and live. He's going to make this covenant with Israel. Now we know that covenant will be the Antichrist, but we're gone. So they won't know it. We can say it here, but we're not here. Okay. So we're out of here. But so he could be living today and you would just see him as a great man or whatever. But what's going to make the Antichrist are these things we just talked about. And probably I'll get into that a little bit next week too.
Okay. Appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, thank you.
Hi, Randy. This is John Schutt.
Hi, John.
Good to see you.
You too, brother.
My question is along the same lines with the of the Antichrist. Do you have an idea, or is there something in Scripture that would indicate his nationality?
Okay, the question is there something in Scripture that would indicate his nationality? Yes, but. Okay. Yes, but. A nationality, you can be a citizen of a nation and not bear their nationality. You can go to Scotland and become a citizen, and you don't necessarily have to be Scottish. Okay. We know he comes from the people from Daniel 9, and we already read it in verse 26, the people that destroyed the temple. So he comes from that Roman Empire, that territory of the Roman Empire that's going to be revived. So he comes from there. Now, does that mean he's Italian or French? I'm not sure it means that. It means he comes from that empire. So his nationality will be that. But what is his biological nationality? I do know his citizenship will be of that area. It says the prince of the people that shall destroy the city. But some have argued that he will be a Jew, and you could be both. You could be a Jew. There's Jewish people who are citizens of other countries, and that's their nationality, but their bloodline is Jewish. The Lord Jesus said in John 5, brother, that search the Scriptures in verse 39. He says, "For they are they which testify of me." And he says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." So they tell about Christ. But then he says in John 5:43, it's a prophecy about Antichrist. "If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Says that, "him ye will receive, if another comes in his own name." So he won't come in the name of biblical prophecies, per se. He'll come in his own name. Some have argued they wouldn't receive anybody but a Jew. That might be right. But that doesn't change what nation he'll be from. Others, though, have argued, and I don't have a final answer here, that the miracles that are done, the fire from heaven, the image coming to life, it deceives people. So they will throw away biblical prophecy, it could be, and say, "Yeah, it's what it said, but how can you argue with this?" And so he might not be a Jew. So I don't know his biological thing. He could be a Jew. I do know he comes from the people that destroyed the Jewish temple, the Roman Empire. Do you have any further light on that, brother?
No, I don't, but I thank you for that, yes.
I do know you can be of one nationality and a different biological race, or not race, but, you know, tribe. Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome, yeah.
Well, thank you, Randy. Just from a perspective of the times, how, as Christians, should we view the success of the establishment of this Abraham Accord? Is it just something that's, you know, going to happen along the way, or is it a great accomplishment by our government? Any sort of angle there?
Yeah, how do we view the Abraham Accord? Is it something along the way, or a great accomplishment? I personally see it as a great accomplishment, but I see it as a major stepping stone. In other words, to there's some things you just can't do in one swoop, okay? I'll use an example. I don't know how you and Ruth courted each other before you were married. You probably didn't ask her the first time you met her, though.
Pretty close.
Oh, well, then it might not work on this one. But most people, before the marriage covenant is done, there's a wooing. There's a courtship of most of them, okay? So there's necessary stuff. You're leading to that covenant of marriage, but you didn't do it the first day you met her. At least most don't. So I used the wrong example with you. But most can relate. And so what I see here is the wooing of Israel. Nations are, you know, to say that we'll have peace with her, that she has a right to exist as a nation, that didn't happen for years. They say she deserves to be drowned in the sea. So for them to say that is getting them conditioned to say the next step, well, then she has a right to sacrifice since we have a right to worship up there too. And the Abraham Accord granted the Arabs the right to worship at the Alaska Mosque. So I see it as the wooing, a big thing. That is not the final covenant of Daniel 9, but it's just like a husband or a man wooing a woman. He's headed toward a covenant. So there's where I see it, brother. Now, how long that takes, yours was short, if I understood you right. Some marriages wooing can be years. So I don't want to set a timetable here. I don't want to set a timetable, but we're headed there.
We're still working on 50 years, so.
Okay.
It might be 50 years or it could be. Real soon.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Well, okay, then, if there's nothing else, I'll sign off here because of my next commitment. But Lord willing, if we're here, we'll be in Matthew 24 as well as other scriptures, the sign of his coming and the sign of the end of the age. There's a lot of confusion on Matthew 24. It will have something to do with what we learned tonight. And just see where it fits in again and encourage us on and it'll have to do with Israel and the church again. So we'll see you, Lord willing, next week. And okay.